Well, happy Easter, everybody. I am so excited to lean into God's word together today and just want to say happy Resurrection Day. Easter is a day like no other. And as I was praying for today and as I was praying for you and really praying for Element Church and really just processing, hey, God, what do you want to speak to us today? Really what was on my heart is just this idea that in a season like the one we've been through is that we cannot give up on God's promises. And just as I was praying, this little phraseology, don't lose hope in my promises. And so I feel like today my assignment or my responsibility as a pastor to you is to just say that word on behalf of what I believe the Holy Spirit wanted to speak is, hey, do not lose hope in the promises of God. And if there's ever a day where that can ring true with some substance behind it, it's a day like today, which is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the day when Jesus Christ appeared to die on the cross, which he did, go in the grave, dead as a dead man, which he did. But then he resurrected again to prove that God's promises can come through all of that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is not losing hope in the promises of God. And just this idea of where and how the resurrection happened. And so I want to lean us into that today, but I want to start with Proverbs 13:12. And it says this, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And again, we've been in a crazy season, you guys. And so hope deferred makes a heart sick. And I just felt again, like today, what we need to do is understand it's not just hope deferred. Yes, there are things that have been deferred. Yes, there are hopes that have been deferred, but our hope in Jesus Christ is not deferred. It is a longing fulfilled and it can be a tree of life. And I believe today it needs to be. And I want to come to remind us of that today. So it is Easter Sunday and our expectation and our experience don't always align, right? Our expectation of what will happen and our experience of what will happen don't always align. There's a gap in the middle, and that gap is called hurt. And on Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, there was what the disciples expected to happen, and there was what they saw happen, and there was this huge gap of confusion and hurt in the middle. And again, to bring that all the way up to 2021 and to say, hey, on an Easter like this, in a season like the one we've been in, I think that a lot of us had expectation here, we had our experience here, and there's this big gap in between. And that's hurt. What do we do with that? And how do we process that? Remembering that God speaks into that gap, his promises, and reminds us to continue to lean into his promises together. So let me pray for us, and we're going to go ahead and jump into the word for today. So Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, God, for your promises. And I pray today, God, that we would not give up on your promises, but God, we would stir up hope again today, that we would remember resurrection again today. And God, that you would teach us and speak to us about what to do with that gap of hurt and disillusionment and disappointment in between, God, our expectation and what actually happened in our experience. And God, I pray that you'll come and speak into that gap for each and every one of us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to remind you guys that the first Easter took place in a garden. And the first Easter took place over a three-day period. And I think both of those things are significant. And you say, why in a garden and why over a three-day period? And there's probably a lot of reasons why God chose to do that, because he could have chosen anything. He could have chose to do any of this any way that he wanted to. It could have happened in a shopping mall. It could have happened, which I know there wasn't really shopping malls back then, but you get my point. Could have happened, however. But he chose a garden and he chose 3 days. And I think the reason for that is because in both of those contexts, there are patterns and there's process and there's timing. So if you think about a garden, it's a natural thing. It's in the seasons of the world, right? There's spring, there's summer, there's fall, there's winter. It's outdoors. The plants are dying, and then they're kind of coming back and they're being birthed again. It's really interesting if you think about the context of a garden. And then also in the 3 day process, say, why didn't Jesus die on the cross and then just literally come back to life? And why 3 days? Why not 2 days? Why not 5 days? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I believe is because there's a pattern and a process to the 3 days, Good Friday, Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. And so, again, want to lean into those two things, seasons and patterns of the 3 days of Easter. So pattern and process of seasons and pattern and process of the death, burial, and new life of Jesus Christ. So, I've got notes for you today. If you're a note taker, you can loosen up your wrist and we're going to jump in here. Here's the context of the pattern that I'm going to lean into for the 3 days of Easter, the 3 days of this process is Thursday. And I want to take you first as a contextual piece before we jump in and I give you the 3 points today. I want to take you to the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane actually means oppressing. It was like an olive, or it was a pressing. It was a garden of pressing. And on Thursday, Jesus is in the garden of pressing and his will is being pressed. And if you know the Easter story, you know what I'm talking about. But it says that Jesus is laboring in prayer, and it says he's laboring so much that he's sweating drops of blood. And it says that in the garden of pressing, in the place of pressing, he is surrendering to God. And he's saying, "Not God, if there's any way that this cup can pass for me, please let it pass, but not my will, but your will be done." And he's actually in a posture of surrender. And in the posture of surrender, Jesus enters into the process that we're about to talk about. And the reason I brought that up as we launch into these points is that I want to remind you that you can be in right relationship with God, and you can be in a right posture of surrender to God, and pain and confusion can still come. And actually, I think maybe what God is teaching us through these seasons, through these patterns, is that that's exactly often what does happen. And again, I want to teach a little bit out of what I think God would want to share with us about this process of the Easter story. But I want to remind us that this takes place post-surrender. This takes place post-surrender in the Garden of Pressing, okay? So get your hands ready. Let's go. Here's your points for this Easter Sunday. What an awesome day. What an awesome day, Easter Sunday. Number one, the first day of the pattern of the resurrection weekend is it's Friday. It's the day of pain. And really, we see the Thursday of surrender, but then we see in Jesus's life, we see the Friday is the day of pain. It's the idea of suffering. It's the idea of us hurting. It's the idea of maybe some of us, you know, we're going through life and we're smiling, but the smile's just on our face. It's not on the inside. We're smiling on the outside, but on the inside, we're in pain. And can I just tell you today that Jesus understands your physical pain. Jesus understands your emotional pain. Jesus understands your relational pain. Jesus understands the confusion of spiritual calling and surrender to God and not knowing what God's up to and maybe not understanding God's timing. Jesus understands all of this. He was whipped physically. He was beaten. He took on our sickness and our disease. He understands our physical pain. Jesus was betrayed by crowds and friends, by colleagues. He was slandered. His reputation was smattered. He understands emotional pain. He was single. From the scripture, we understand Jesus was never married. It says he was tempted in every way that humans are tempted. That means that he was tempted as a single man. It means that I don't know if you remember, but at one point he's teaching and his family shows up and say, like, mom says you need to come home because you're crazy. He understands familial pain. He understands being misunderstood. He understands broken relationships. He understands sexual temptations. He understands all of that. He understands our relational pain. So Jesus understands our pain. And the idea of suffering and pain on the day of Friday is to remind us that Jesus hung on the cross and Jesus experienced every pain that we'll ever experience. And the message that's important in the day of pain, the message that's important for our Fridays in life is this, is that Jesus is with you in your pain. Jesus understands your pain. Jesus is not a God that leaves us alone in our pain. Jesus Christ is with us in the middle of our pain. I remember years ago, Pastor Eric and I met this wonderful gentleman. He was an Eastern Indian, and we were actually looking at some property here in the city, and he was one of the people that was, I don't remember if he was an owner or he was an agent or whatever, but as we were talking with him, the conversation of church came up, and of course, we're a church looking for property, so it was kind of a natural conversation, and spirituality came up, and he talked about how he was from the Far East, and he talked about how he was spiritually searching. It was actually a really honest conversation really quickly, and he talked about his upbringing in an Eastern faith system, and then he shared a story from years earlier about how he had lost an intimately close family member of his in an accident. And he talked about the difference and distinction between how his Eastern faith friends dealt with it and how his Western faith Christian friends dealt with it. And he said this, he said that that the Christian church reached out to him and walked with him. This was his words, that they walked with him through his pain. And he said, this is his quote, that Christian pastors walked with him through his pain. And he said that Eastern faith clerics are trained to do religious rituals, but Christian pastors were trained to walk with him and love him in the middle of pain. And I processed that for a little while, and I even ended up kind of poking at this a little bit and asked him why he thought that was. And what we got back around to is that Christian leaders were trained to be with him in his pain. Christian leaders were trained to love him in his pain because Jesus, our leader, loved people in their pain, and Jesus took on our pain, and Jesus is with us in the middle of our pain. And on the cross, Jesus shows us the most powerful example of the fact that a human being can be in pain and God can still be with them. And you say, how's that, Pastor Scott? Because, hey, Pastor Scott, have you read the Bible? Because in Matthew 27:46, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he actually says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And can I tell you something? Yes, I've read the scripture. Yes, I know that passage is there. And here's what's really interesting. I think that scripture is there for a reason. Of course it is. It's the Bible. And what is the reason? Well, I think the reason is to show us that we can be in incredible pain and we can feel exactly the way Jesus felt. My God, why have you forsaken me? And by the way, Jesus never sinned. So this is not a sin to feel this way. It's an expression of Jesus's soul as he's hanging on the cross. He's in immense spiritual, emotional, and physical pain. My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why haven't you taken care of me? Why have you abandoned me? And I know for so many of us that are in pain, we feel that way. But here's what's so interesting. Number one, it wasn't a sin for Jesus to feel that way. And number two, I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus was actually quoting the Bible from the Old Testament. And this gets missed so often in this passage of scripture because he's not just saying, oh God, you forsaked me. Oh God, you've abandoned me on the cross. God, I'm confused. Jesus is actually throwing back and quoting to the written word, actually out of Psalm 22. And if you go back and read Psalm 22, he's quoting it verbatim. Of course he would. He's God in the flesh. But Psalm 22, 1-2 says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Again, the writer of the psalm is actually expressing the same thing, right? The thing that we express in our day of pain. My God, verse 2, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. And then as you read through for like 20 verses, the writer of the psalm is just pouring out his soul. He's like, I've been abandoned. God, where are you? God, why have you left me? God, I'm in the day of pain. And then watch this. In verse 24, it says this. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And here we have in the garden story, the Easter story, the day of pain, the Friday day, we have in the process to tell us this, God is with us in our pain. And even when we are metaphorically hanging on the cross, when we are in our deepest place of pain and we are crying out from our soul, God, why have you left me? God, you've abandoned me. God, I don't know where you are. God, I'm hurting. God, I'm in pain. That the message comes clear, even from the lips of Jesus himself, to say that God has not despised us in our pain. He's not scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from us, but he's listened to our cry for help. And even though we walk through the Fridays of life and the day of pain, we know that God has not abandoned us. Quite the opposite. God understands our pain, and Jesus came to be in our pain with us. This is not a religious cleric who's doing a ritual over us as we're suffering. This is a God who came and entered into the human world as a flesh and bone human being, came as a baby, lived a sinless life, and then hung on a cross and experienced the greatest pain that's ever been known by a human being, and quoted out for us a sovereign reminder that in the greatest time of pain in our life, God has not abandoned us, but he's with us. And not only has he not abandoned us, he's come and he's embodied our pain so he can understand us. And in Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and the process of that is all about how God is with us in the pain and how he's bringing things back to life. And if you look at the Friday, Saturday, Sunday of Easter, and you look at the seasons of the garden, we see that death and then resurrection coming back to life. There's always a spring after a winter. There's always a spring after a winter. And, you know, actually, just by way of proof, you know, the first Easter took place. There was a resurrection after the cross and the grave, and there was this beautiful return to life and resurrection. And I know some people will say on a day like this, I know some people probably listening to me right now, maybe you're not even a Jesus follower. Maybe you're just like, I don't even know why I'm listening to this right now. I don't even know how I got here. Well, you know what? I'm glad you're here. And I think God had a plan for you to be here and to be watching this right now. I really believe that. And here's what I wanted to say is that something happened so transformational at the beginning, about 2,000 years ago, at the beginning of the AD time continuum here, that there was an entire group of people who saw a man live named Jesus, watched him die, watched him go dead into a grave, and then something took place that so radically transformed this group of people that they were immediately willing to give their lives for the confession that he was God in the flesh. Now, that is crazy to think about. And I understand that, you know, some people will say nowadays, well, like, hey, there's a lot of religious people that die for their convictions. Yes, there are a lot of religious people that will die for what they believe to be true. But there was a group of people that were in a position 2,000 years ago to see Jesus themselves personally and then be willing to die, not for what they believed might be true, but they were willing to die for the very person that they saw walking and living. This is profound. Now, you know, years and years later, whether today it's a Muslim or whether it's a Christian or whether it's a Jew or whatever, where that person's willing to die for their faith, for what they believe. But in this scenario, people were willing to die for what they knew. And something so fundamental shifted that there was an entire group of people by 64 AD, we know from history, not biblical history, from history, that there was a large group of people in Rome that were willing to die to say Jesus Christ is Lord. In July 18th, 64 AD, there was a great fire in Rome. Again, this is not a Christian source. This is a historical source. Great fire in Rome. And Nero, the leader of the Roman Empire, the most powerful nation in the world at the time, blamed the Christians for Rome burning roughly 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means this: the people that were getting blamed for being Christians, the people that were getting blamed for the fire, they were Christians. They were willing to die for their faith, were people who actually had seen Jesus in the flesh, living, walking, talking, breathing. That is fascinating to me, and that is an extra biblical source, not just a biblical source. There was a sizable group of people in Rome in 64 AD who believed that Jesus was God, and they were people who lived in a time where they could have validated that with their own eyes, their own ears, and their own experience. I think that's fascinating. And again, by the way, that's an extra biblical source. So I think that's even more fascinating. And hey, by the way, it was so transformational that we now mark our days by that event, the life of Jesus Christ. When I say July 18th, 64 AD, I'm referencing back to the life of Jesus Christ. And when I say happy Easter, April 4th, 2021, I'm actually referencing back to the life of Jesus Christ. I think that's absolutely fascinating. And here's what happened on the first Easter. It wasn't just a religious leader that came. It was what Christians believe: God in the flesh came and rose from the dead, defeated death, hell, and the grave, and then turned and offered eternal life to us as a free gift, not based on merit, but based on his work. Not based on our merit, but his work. I love how Josh McDowell says this. He says, all but four of the major world religions are based on mere philosophical propositions. He's saying, look, most faith systems, most world religions, they're ideas, they're conceptual. He says, all of them but four are based on philosophical propositions. Of the four that are based on people, personalities, rather than philosophies, only Christianity claims an empty tomb for its founder. In 1900 BC, Judaism's father Abraham died. In 483 BC, Buddhist writings say Buddha died, quote, with that utter passing away in which nothing whatsoever remains behind. June 6, 632 AD, Muhammad died. In 33 AD, Jesus died but came back to life, appearing to over 500 people over a period of 40 days. And those people were the very people that were willing to give their lives to say Jesus is God. And so today, I'm not just trying to historically prove that Jesus Christ is a historical figure and that God is who he says he was, although I hope that I have done a little small part of that today. I'm giving you something to think about. But today I want to take what happened in history, and again, I want to bring it back into our reality now as we live life. And we're talking about the Day of Pain, Friday, the Day of Pain. And I want to say this, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, if you know the story, there was a thief on either side of him. There was actually two thieves who both deserved the death that they were receiving. And when they were living in their days of pain, the same Friday that Jesus was living in his day of pain, there was two responses to pain. And I want to give you this quickly, and then I'm going to move on to the next point. It was the same situation, but different responses. There's two thieves. All three of them are on the cross next to on crosses next to each other. One of the thieves says this, "If you're really God, get us down from here." Let me tell you this, in our day of pain, for some of us, the way we respond is our hearts get hard and we point our finger at God and we say, if you really are who you say you are, if you're really good, you would do something based on my expectation and you would do something that would work out for me according to the way that I think. And you know what? And we would point our finger at God. And some of us, that's what happens when we experience pain. But on the other side of Jesus, there was another. And he was in the same situation, but he had an entirely different response. And the Bible usually does this compare and contrast thing with two to show us something, to teach us something. And I believe that in the day of pain, we have a choice. We can harden our hearts and point our fingers at God, or we can do what the other man did. And he was actually drawn toward God. And what he said, and I'm paraphrasing, is he said, "Hey, it's not Jesus's fault that he's even hanging here. He's blameless. We're robbers. We brought this on ourselves." And then he turns kind of, I don't know how much he could turn on a cross, but he kind of turns to Jesus. He's like, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And in the day of pain, we have that choice. What will we do in our hearts? Will we harden our heart toward God, or will we be drawn toward God? And that's the choice we have in the day of pain. And our Friday and the Easter story is to tell us and remind us that God has not abandoned us in our pain, that he's looked in and cares for us in our pain, that he's with us in our pain, and that we have a choice with how we will respond to him in the day of pain. So the question is this: what is your response when you experience pain? To turn to God or to turn away from him. And if you're here today listening to this and you're hurting on the inside while you're smiling on the outside, you're in the Friday of life. You need to know that Jesus is with you in your pain. The second point today and the second part of the resurrection process is the Saturday. And that's the day of silence. Saturday is the day of silence. It's the idea of waiting. Jesus is dead. Jesus dies on the cross in pain on Friday. He goes into the grave and he's dead, and it's silent and it's quiet. The dream's over. The disciples have been walking with Jesus for years. They think he's the Messiah. They think he's going to redeem Israel from Roman oppression. They're ready. They're excited. And then Jesus is hung on a cross on Friday. He's in great pain and turmoil. And then on Saturday, everything's quiet. The dream's over. It's dead. Everything's done. They're in hiding in a house. They don't know what to do. They're afraid, but it's quiet. It's silent. The disciples are back to their old lives. They're back to their own patterns. One disciple commits suicide. Peter goes back fishing after he denies Jesus. There's these great hopes and dreams, and then the bottom falls out. Jesus is gone. The Messiah, the hope, has disappeared. Remember I said today that I felt like my assignment was to remind us that we shouldn't give up on the promises of God. This day of silence, the Saturday, it's easy for us to give up on the promises of God. Have you ever been in that season? I know a lot of us have been in that season right now. It feels like the bottom just fell out. Seems silent. My job didn't work out. That dream that I had died. I experienced some huge disappointment or setback. We start to doubt. We start to get stuck. We start to give up. We feel abandoned. We ask why, and it seems like there's no answer. It seems like all there is silence. It seems like all there is a Saturday. All there is a dead person in a grave. It's just quiet. And our perceived control gets shattered, and we just sit, and we wait. And what do we do in seasons of silence and waiting? I'll tell you that leading a church in a season of silence and waiting is not an easy thing to do. Leading a church in this last season has not been easy to do at all. Definitely a mobile church, leading a mobile church has not been easy to do in the last season. But I can tell you what you do in a season of waiting, because we're doing it right now. And here's what you do. I'll give you a couple kind of helpful tips here from the scripture. And you know, I'm sure there's a lot more, but I'll give you a couple. We remember that he's at work. And we remind ourselves of his promises. Let me give you some little sub points here to kind of build on that. A, we stand on what he has already said. So what do we do in a season of silence? What do we do on the Saturdays of life when we feel like it's silent and we don't know what to do? Is we stand on what he's already said. In Luke 8:22, it says this. It says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and they set out. Now, if you follow the story here in Luke, what ends up happening is that a storm actually comes onto the boat, and these professional fishermen, these professional seafarers are afraid that they're going to die. It's a really bad storm. And they actually go down, and Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and they are freaking out, and they wake Jesus up and they say this to Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? They don't wake Jesus up and say, hey, we're scared. They don't wake Jesus up and say, hey, could you help? They wake Jesus up and say, don't you care? Where are you at, bro? I mean, that's not actually in the Bible. That's my paraphrase. Hey, where are you at? Don't you care? What's wrong with you? Why don't you care about me? And we do the same thing with God in the waiting and in the silent. But here's what would have been so interesting is that they would have actually gone back to what Jesus actually already said. Not looking for something new for him to say when they wake him up in the bottom of the boat, but to go back to what he already said. Here's what he said. We just read it in Luke 8:22. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. Here's what he didn't say. Let us go out in a boat and die in the middle of the lake. He didn't say that. He said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in the boat and they set out. If they would have remembered what he had just said, I'm not saying they wouldn't have been afraid. I'm just saying that it would have fundamentally changed the situation, and they wouldn't have woken Jesus up and said, don't you care about us? We're dying here, man. They would have woken him up and said, hey, I want to remind you what you said. You said we were going to the other side of the lake. I just wanted to make sure that we're still on task and on plan here. That would have been a little bit different. Jesus did not say, let us die in the lake. He said, let us go to the other side. We need to remember what God has already said to us. In Mark 9:31, it says, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, check this out, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Now, that's interesting because Jesus actually told the disciples what was going to happen on the Silent Saturday. He didn't tell them exactly, hey, for a Saturday, it's going to be silent and I'm going to be in the grave and nothing's going to be happening. But what he did say is he was pretty specific. He said, the Son of Man's going to be delivered in the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And if they would have remembered what he said, it would have changed the experience of waiting. And I want to remind you that the Bible is the words that God has already spoken. And as we get acquainted and oriented to the Bible, we're reminded of what God has already spoken. I want to remind you that we SOAP at Element Church. You can read the Bible with us. You can download our app right on your phone, Android, whatever, iOS, Amazon, and you can actually SOAP. You can read right along with us. We read the Bible as a church together. I want to call you to that, and I want to invite you to that. In times of prayer, it's a time for recalibration. Bible reading and prayer. These are really, really important tasks. And actually, next week, we're going to start a new series. And the new series is called Self-Propelled Discipleship. And we're going to be looking at the practices that we can live out in order to become more and more like Jesus through a process of sanctification. And so get ready for that. I'm very, very excited about that. And I believe that's going to help you, and it's going to help me, and it's going to help our church. I believe it's going to be a new season for our church as we step into that. But remembering, what do you do on the day of silence? What do you do on the day of waiting? You remember what God has already said. And then the second sub-point here is that we pursue as much of Jesus as we can get a hold of. And I won't read this right now, all of it, but in Luke 23, this is after Jesus has died on the cross, and there's actually a man named Joseph. And it says that he actually went to Pilate and he begged for the body of Jesus. He actually wanted to take Jesus, and he ends up burying the body of Jesus in the tomb. All he can get to is a dead Jesus, but he gets to as much of Jesus as he can get a hold of, and he takes Jesus and puts him in the tomb. He's begging, he's asking, he's pursuing, he's trying to get his hands on Jesus. And I know it's a little bit of a stretch here, and I'm taking some interpretative liberty with the text, but if you'll hang with me for a second, as we pursue as much of Jesus as we can get a hold of, even if it's not very much of Jesus, we get as much as we can get. And we are to intentionally pursue what we can see of God while we wait for what we cannot yet see of God. Joseph could only get to a certain part of God, but the rest of God was on his way. And so we want to continue to intentionally pursue what we can see of God while we wait for what we cannot see of God. And then the third sub point here is that we remember that God is always up to something bigger than what we thought. So what do we do in the silence and the day of waiting is we always remember that God's up to something bigger than we thought. Years ago, I went down to Enterprise, Alabama, and right in the middle of the city, they have a statue of a boll weevil, which was such an interesting statue. There's a woman holding a beetle. It's really odd. And I asked my friend, who's a pastor down there, about it. And he told me the story, and I'll give you the very quick version, but in Enterprise, Alabama, they were cotton farmers primarily, and one year they had an infestation of the boll weevil, and the boll weevils came in and actually ate the cotton. It absolutely devastated the economy, and the boll weevil, they're like, this is a curse. I mean, this is terrible. This is the worst thing ever. It devastated the cotton. So what they did is they actually started planting peanuts because the boll weevil beetles didn't like the peanuts, and so they began to plant peanuts, and what they found out is that within 1 year, they had actually tripled their crop, and they had made 3 times more money farming peanuts than they ever did farming cotton. And so the very thing, the boll weevil that came and devastated the cotton crop, was the very thing, the very doorway that opened up to the peanut crop. And the peanut crop was 3 times more profitable than the cotton crop. And so what was at one time a curse actually became the thing that they memorialized in a statue in the middle of their city, a woman holding a beetle. I'm not sure if there's any other statues quite like that. It's the only woman holding a beetle statue I've ever seen. And it is the Enterprise boll weevil. And here's the thing. God is always able to take the boll weevils of our life, if I can stretch the analogy. And he's always able to turn the cotton crop into a peanut crop. God is always doing something bigger than what we thought. And if there's ever an example that we needed out of Scripture, the resurrection is it. Because on Friday, the day of pain, Jesus dies. And on Saturday, he goes into the tomb and it's absolutely silent. But you guys know this, and it's what we're here to celebrate today, is that Sunday's coming. And in your life and in my life, the promises of God are coming. And Sunday is coming. Resurrection is coming. And the third point and the last point for today is that the Sundays of life are the resurrection days of life. And it's the day that I want to remind you about today. It's the season I want to remind you about today. Do you know there's fall where things die, and then that's like a Friday, the day of pain, and things are dying. And then there's the Saturday where things are silent. That's like the winter. And then you know what? We're in spring. Easter's in spring. We're in the resurrection. We're in the season of resurrection. We're in the day of resurrection. And you know, it's the day when things you thought were dead actually rise to life again. It's the day when the promises start to bud and start to burst forward again. It's the idea of redeeming. It's the idea of resurrection. It's the idea that you don't just stay in the Friday and Saturday of life, but you actually have the Sunday of life as well. It's the promise of God is that in the pain and the confusion and the silence of life, Jesus can redeem anything. And that's the promise of Resurrection Sunday. And, you know, the disciples are deeply entrenched in Saturday. Jesus dies. He's in the grave. Mary's going to the tomb. She's weeping. And, you know, it's quiet. It's silent. And then she goes, and as you guys know the story, the stone is rolled away. And she is thinking someone stole the body. Well, why wouldn't you think that? Because the day of pain was obvious and the day of silence was obvious. And so now on the Sunday, it's like, well, someone stole the body. She's freaking out. She's about to run home. And she runs into the gardener and she's like, what have you done with Jesus's body? And here's what's fascinating to me. And everybody listen to me and hang with me. We're closing up here. She runs face to face into the resurrected Jesus and thinks he's the gardener. How is that possible? Well, I think it's possible because she has a paradigm for the Friday and Saturday of life. She has a paradigm for the pain and the silence of life. She has a paradigm that she's ready, looking for a dead Jesus. But Jesus isn't dead. Jesus is resurrected in a miracle and is inviting her into the Sunday of life. Jesus is inviting her into the spring of life. She's living in the fall and the winter, but he's bringing her into the spring, and promises are budding and new life is coming, and he's there. And then he speaks this word to her and he says, Mary. And when he says Mary, it says her eyes are kind of opened, and she realizes that it's a resurrected Jesus, that the promises of God still come true through the pain and the silence, through the Friday and the Saturday, Saturday, through the fall and through the winter, there is new life coming. And I'm here today to remind us as God's people that God's promises are true. And I don't care if you're in the Friday of the pain, the day of pain, or if you're in a Saturday, the day of silence, you are invited through the promises of God into Resurrection Sunday. And you know what, guys? Let's not live our lives looking for dead Jesuses. Let's open our eyes and realize that when God whispers our name, he's always at work and he's always calling us. And as she turns around and recognizes him and she stares back at him and he personally and intimately whispers her name, she's the first person who enters into eternal life. She's the first Christian. I love this, by the way, that the first Christian is a woman. And by the way, if you read the scripture, a woman who didn't deserve it. I think that's significant because God calls each and every one of us, no matter our gender, no matter where we've been or what we've done, he calls us into eternal life and into resurrection life. And God's promises are for you. God's promises are for me. They're for all of us. And maybe today we need to refresh ourselves on the promises of God. Maybe today we need to just stir up a little bit again, just the promises of God, and just say, I will not allow that promise from God to die. I will stir up the hope again because hope deferred makes a heart sick. But a promise realized is like a tree of life. And Jesus has come to give us the tree of life. She is looking for a dead prophet. She's looking for a dead moral teacher, but she finds a risen Savior. And I want to remind you this morning that no matter where you are, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're looking for, I want to increase your expectation. And I know that our expectation and our experience leaves a gap so often of pain and silence, and we don't know what to do with that sometimes. But I will tell you that what you do with that is you actually bring that into resurrection life with God, and you let him walk with you. And so this morning, I want to actually open up an opportunity for you to start a relationship with Jesus. If you've never done that and you want to start a relationship with him this morning, pray this prayer with me. Just say, God, thank you for Jesus. I believe he was your son. I believe he died on the cross because he's with me in my pain. And I believe that he went in the ground and he was silent on Saturday because he's with me in the waiting. And I believe he resurrected on Sunday because he's bringing me into eternal life. And I receive that resurrection life this morning. I surrender myself. And Jesus, I ask you, you can tell him right where you are. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, to have every piece and every part of me. I surrender to you and I ask you to come and be my Lord and my Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you pray that today, would you text the keyword element to 97,000? You'll get a little link, click it. And there's a box on that form that says, I started a relationship with Jesus. Let us know. If you need a Bible, let us know. We want to get you a Bible. Get involved in a good Bible believing church. We like this one. And here's what we want to do, guys, as we close this morning. Is that I want to read a scripture and then I want to take communion together. And when Jesus met Mary in the garden, it says this in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then check this out. Do you believe this? And so this morning, as we take communion together, I want to ask the question. I want to stir up our hope in the promises of God again. I want us to remember, do we believe this? Yes, we believe this, Jesus. We believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Yes, Jesus, we believe that even though we die, that whoever believes in you, Jesus, will live. And we remind ourselves this morning by taking communion together. We remind ourselves of the body of Jesus broken on our behalf, that he's with us in our pain. He's with us in the waiting. And we remind ourselves of the grapes that were crushed, that his blood was poured out for us in a new covenant, that he's with us in the spiritual realm, and that he's invited us into eternal life. And the night before he was crucified, he was sitting with his disciples. Let's take the bread in our hands. It says the night before he was crucified, he was with his disciples, and it says he took the bread, and he held it up to heaven, and he broke it. And it said, he said to his disciples, each time you take of this bread, do this. This is my body broken for you. Each time you take this, do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember his promise for us this morning. Let's take the bread together. You can just listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray over you. Father, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your body that was broken for us. That was hung on the cross, God, to prove that you're with us in the middle of our pain. I pray for each person that's walking in the day of pain right now. I just pray that you would minister to them and that you would remind them, God, right now. Just, I pray even for a tangible sense of your presence, even in the room that they're in right now. God, we know that you're always with us, but I pray for a tangible sense of your presence right now. God, I pray healing over them. God, I pray that whatever the thing was that damaged their heart, that damaged their soul, Jesus, would you move in and would you just bring your healing touch, God? Would you just bring fresh peace, God, fresh nearness? And God, I pray that they would sense you in a fresh way. God, thank you for your body broken for us to meet us in the day of pain, God, to meet our physical needs. And in the same way, on that night before he was crucified, it says Jesus held up the cup of crushed grapes, and he said, this is my blood. This represents my blood poured out for you in a new covenant. Each time you take of this, do this in remembrance of me. Let's take this cup together and let's remember the covenant that's established in Jesus' blood on our behalf. Let's take the cup together. And just as you're listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit, let me pray over you. Father, we thank you for the covenant in your blood. We thank you for the New Testament. We thank you for the ability to come into eternal life, God, not based on our merit or our earning, but God, based on son and daughtership, God, as acceptance as children of you. Father, you are a good father. And we thank you that you've provided everything that we'll ever need spiritually. And God, that we can begin eternal life whenever we call upon you. And for some of us, that's been years or decades ago. For some of us, that's this morning. But God, we called on you, we call on you, and we thank you for eternal life, that the Bible says that we are born again, a new spirit. We thank you that our spirit is living in eternal life forever with you in intimate relationship, and we thank you that it's all because of your blood, Jesus. We thank you it's the sacrifice that you poured out on our behalf, and then you resurrected from the grave to prove that you have access to grant eternal life to whoever will believe. We thank you for that this morning. We remind ourselves of your promises to us. God, we've come this morning, God, to remember, God, and to not allow your promises to die. God, we thank you that the hope we have in you will not die this morning. It's a resurrection morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys, let's worship.